Today's scripture reading is from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you once again. It's always a joy to be invited back to speak, but to be invited back for a third time is almost unprecedented. So I'm thrilled this morning to be with you. Though there were a few more of you here last time. I'm not taking it personally, though. Well, yes, good morning. This week we're looking at the theme of glory and how Jesus displays God's glory. And this theme got me thinking about some of the most glorious things I have seen in my life. And there are a few. Many amazing scenes in the natural world, God's good creation, like the Grand Canyon or Sydney Harbour or the Amalfi Coast in Italy or the beaches of Mombasa in Kenya. You can tell I've been thinking about travelling. And many amazing places built by the hands of men, like the Eiffel Tower or the Taj Mahal, the many sights of Rome or Venice, London, New York. I remember traveling so well. But I've been privileged enough to have seen a lot of glorious things. But above all of them, I think of the birth of our two children. My wife, Annie, and I are blessed with two children. And I remember both so well. But there was this special moment when I was handed my firstborn child, my daughter, Evie, who is now 8. And I held her for the first time, and she just stared into my eyes. And we looked at each other, I guess in mutual wonder for different reasons. I mean, she'd never seen a person's face before, and she got to see mine. I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing, but she was pretty mesmerized. And we just gazed into each other's eyes, face to face. And that moment will forever be etched in my memory, a truly holy moment, a glorious moment. In our text today, as read by Holly, the Apostle Paul is writing about God's glory, which he sees in the face of Jesus. And he starts in the first six verses by describing his experience as a minister of the gospel. He says, as a minister of the gospel, I don't lose heart because I carry such a precious message, because we've been entrusted with so much. And then he points out that it can be discouraging because there are those in the world who are seemingly veiled, those who are seemingly unable to comprehend, blinded from seeing the glory of the gospel laid out in the scriptures and enlivened by the work of the Spirit. You see, for Paul, the glory of the gospel is about the glory of Christ, because Christ is the image of God. Jesus is an embodied picture of the glory of God. As in the creation narrative, we think of that story of God bringing light into the darkness and illuminating all things. In that picture, we see God bringing light into darkness. And in the new creation, Christ illuminates all things with his glory. The one who brought things into being, the one who holds it all together and sustains it, now present, illuminating and bringing his light into the darkest places. So if the gospel is about the glory of Christ, then Paul says he doesn't preach about himself, he preaches about Christ. And Paul adopts the posture of a servant in this way. And in this passage, Paul basically says that the basis of his ministry is having seen the face of Christ for himself, initially on the road to Damascus. Paul then compares the people of God who have seen the glorious light of the gospel. He compares them to earthen clay jars. He takes this glorious vision and says it's contained in these fragile, inexpensive, unimpressive vessels. That's you and me and Paul, which shows that it must be Christ's work in us and through us and not by our own doing, because on outer appearances there's nothing particularly glorious about us. We're like clay jars. Paul then concludes our text talking about various ways that we endure the pressure, sometimes literally facing death, as Paul did. And Paul says he relied on the glory of Christ to sustain him. So what do we take away from this text about the sustaining glory of Christ that holds us and keeps us as we keep going through life's trials? Well, I have four things for us to remember from today's text. Firstly, we can only preach and demonstrate Christ to others to the measure that we ourselves have experienced Christ. Paul says in verse 6 that he has received the light of the knowledge of God's glory into his heart, having seen the face of Christ. It's like in this encounter, it revealed the measure of glory that Paul now testifies to. So how have we seen the face of Christ? When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, it turned his life around. He pivoted 180 degrees when he encountered the glorious face of Jesus. That vision of God's glory led him to turn his back on his former life and surrender his life to Christ, to become a servant of God. In the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 7, verse 47, when Jesus is anointed with oil by a sinful woman, that's how the text refers to her. Jesus says of her act of gratitude, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." This little comment from Jesus perhaps highlights the point that what we encounter in God, we display of God. If our posture is out of sync, if we don't live with a healthy sense of our own failures and God's grace to cover them, we may craft a distorted image of Jesus unknowingly. It's so important that we cultivate our experience, our understanding, and our relationship with Jesus, because it is surely to that measure that we will demonstrate him to others. Secondly, sometimes that which is glorious doesn't always appear to be that glorious, at least not to the untrained eye. One of my favorite TV shows from my time living in England, which I'm from, if that wasn't already obvious. I was born in England a number of years ago. I won't go into how long ago that was. But one of my favorite TV shows was a show called The Antiques Roadshow. And I love the stories on this show. People would bring in antiques and artifacts to have them valued. And I used to love the stories of people who would pick something up in a garage sale, something they didn't realize was of any worth or value, something that's been hanging on a wall, and things that have been played by with their children. Suddenly they find out that it's this expensive antique. There was actually one such story of an Anglican priest who picked up a rather good Van Dyck copy, only to find out when he brought it in to be valued that it wasn't a copy at all. It was an original. And so his $700 investment was valued at $700,000. But it took an expert to see it, someone with a trained eye, someone who knew about the work of Van Dyck and the history of his paintings. It took such a person to say, I think this might be an original. I have a friend who kind of did the same thing. He's a historian who helps to protect listed buildings on the south coast of England. Really old buildings are protected in England, as they are here. And one time he was looking at some old maps, looking for pillboxes related to a nearby airfield that were marked on them. And he looked at some old maps from the 1950s, and he saw a pattern on the ground, which he'd never seen before, in an area called Alverstoke, right by the coast in Gosport. And he immediately knew what the patterns were. So he jumped in his car and drove to Alverstoke and began to look at the bushes and the landscape that people had walked along and over for the last 100 years without realizing what was there. The pattern that he saw on these 100-year-old maps was a classic First World War trench pattern, and he saw them at either end of a very large field. When he went and did a bit more research and looked a bit more extensively, it was deduced from historians that what he had found was the training ground for the First World War. And no one knew. I used to play on that field as a child, used to run up and down the hills. It's interesting on Remembrance Sunday that that same beach is the beach that the Canadian forces left on D-Day. That's the beach that I actually grew up very close to. But it took someone with a trained eye, someone who knew what to look for. Similarly, the scriptures remind us that Jesus, the walking, breathing embodiment of God's glory, on face value may not have seemed that glorious to the untrained eye. Isaiah 53 says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, it's really important that we remember this. Like Paul, we need to hone our vision to see God's glory for what it is. That in the son of a rural lower middle class carpenter, born in a nothing place in a little corner of modern day Palestine, in him we see the glory of God. Jesus carries the essence of God's glory, and it emanates in his birth, his life, his ministry, and his death, and his resurrection. Sometimes glory doesn't seem that glorious to the untrained eye, and we can absolutely lose sight of the fact that we are carriers of this glory. You and me. That's an amazing calling. That's a glorious calling. And in a world that would want to continually tell us that we don't look right, we don't dress right, we're not successful enough, we're not funny enough, we're not healthy enough, we're not wealthy enough, in a world that wants to point out our flaws, we have our Lord who experienced the same things, being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. And yet in all of our apparent lack of worth, according to the kingdom of this world, we carry the glory of the Creator. And God is like that expert on the Antiques Roadshow who looks at each one of us and says, glory. I see the glory. And so as it says in verse 7, our humanity may appear to be like clay jars, common, unimpressive, of little value or beauty, a representation of human frailty and unworthiness. We may look like plain old pottery jars, but within us we carry the glory of Christ. And that is the highest calling. The third thing I think we take from this text is that human weakness is a vessel for God's glory to be seen more fully. In verses 9 to 12, Paul speaks of the struggles that he and we face. And in his candid description of the very real struggles of life, hard-pressed, surrounded, confused, persecuted, struck down, carrying death in our bodies, in this vivid picture, we are reminded that it was only in and through death that Christ's glory could be fully revealed to Paul and to us. The glorious resurrection life of Jesus can be seen in our lives, and human weakness offers an opportunity for the glorious triumph of God's divine power. His divine power over death to be seen once more. We can be vessels of his glory. I may not understand it. I may not even agree with it. I mean, who am I, Lord? But I do believe it. Before moving to Vancouver, I used to lead a church. I was a pastor for nearly 8 years. Feels like a lifetime ago. And I learned early on, I stumbled across this truth that in my own vulnerability, the parts of my life, the difficult areas where I was lacking, there was actually an opportunity for God to be more clearly seen in me. On one occasion, I stood before the church after a particularly difficult pastoral situation, and I uttered these words. I said, I have to admit, I made a mistake. My judgment was clouded, and I got this one wrong. And I'm sorry. Now, there will always be those that will use our vulnerability against us as a weapon. Brené Brown talks about that. And that is actually what the enemy does. So don't be one of those people. But what I found in that place of vulnerability was a new level of respect and love that came from a significant group of people in the church that I used to lead. People that said, your vulnerability makes me trust you more. Makes me know that you're like me. It gives me hope. Human weakness can be a vessel for God's glory to be more fully seen. What is deemed strong in the world is revealed to be weak in the eyes of God. And what is seen as weakness in the eyes of the world is reframed as strength in God's topsy-turvy kingdom. This point is perhaps no better seen than in the work that I now do in leading Sanctuary Mental Health Ministries. The amount of people that we meet who are made to feel like second-class citizens, feel like they have nothing to contribute. And there is half the Psalms are pretty much about people struggling in the depths, in the darkness, and how God will take that darkness and bring something beautiful and amazing through the pain. It's a privilege to remind people that in our times of where we feel weakest, God is often doing something unseen and profound in our weakness. So fourthly, the final thing I think I take from this text is that getting through difficult times is aided by a vision of something glorious that is to come. Now, I hope that we can all relate to this one at the moment. at this moment in history. When I put on my mask to go grocery shopping, or when I intentionally spend the majority of my time in my home, I keep a vision of a different day in mind. When I stand in an empty church, I keep a vision of a different day in mind. A day when I see people's faces in full. A day when I can greet people with a hug or a handshake. A day when I can get on a plane and travel somewhere. A day when my children are free to run around and explore without the need to drench themselves in hand sanitizer. It's this vision of something else, something better, something that, to be quite frank, right now would be glorious, that keeps me going in this time. You know, there are some people in the world who carry such pain on their shoulders that it's really hard for them to hold on to hope, to have a vision of something more. These people are like heroes of the faith to me. These people who can keep going, keep turning up. It takes great bravery and faith to do that for some people. And it's important for us as a community, just as Paul is doing here for the Corinthians, it's important to remind each other of the great and glorious hope that we have, that we know how the story ends and Jesus wins. A glorious victory befalls us. In the brokenness, in the suffering, in the pain, the glory is still here, waiting to be unveiled to the whole world when our Lord returns. This point is in verse 13, where Paul alludes to a reference in Psalm 116, verse 10, where the psalmist keeps this faith in the midst of suffering and says in verse 10, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Paul directly references this reference in the psalm, and it's like Paul is stating that there was something within himself more glorious than he could even understand, and this glorious life sustained him through even the darkest times. So this leaves me with one lingering question to address. Exactly what did Paul see when he gazed into the face of Christ? What vision did he get swept up into? What glory did he see that would cause him to drastically alter the trajectory of his life in the way that he did? Well, though I don't have any specific scriptural reference to this truth, my scriptural reading of Christ tells me that what he saw was a face that exuded loving affirmation, a face that said, "I know what you've done wrong, Paul. But I'm here to tell you, I love you, and you are worthy to carry my glory." If we are to be conduits of God's glory, we need to be able to look at people face to face and say, "I see you as you are, and I'm glad that you're here. And you are worthy because Christ makes us worthy." This is love. Love has come among us. And though we are in a dark and difficult season and our faces may be covered literally with masks, a day will surely come when they will be revealed and we can see each other face to face once more. I pray that when people see us face to face, that we will be conduits of his glory, faces of love and affirmation that reflect the glory of a God who loves us with a passion that is unmatched. A love that can hold us through the most turbulent times. A love that can even hold us through death itself and into new life. This is the glory of God revealed in Jesus. Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, right now I think we need a vision of you. And so my prayer for each person watching this is that our vision would be refined. If it needs to be restored, it would be restored. And where it needs to be started, it would be started. Lord, I pray that we would catch a glimpse of your glory in the face of Christ this morning, and that this vision would hold us and keep us through these dark and difficult days. For we ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.